Bonjour, buenos dias.
Good morning, church. We're hearing an oracle. We heard last week this means like a heavy word of prophecy. From Malachi to the Lord's people. I don't know if you sense it today, but after that reading, was it a little harder to say the word of the Lord? Thanks be to God. Yeah, you can feel a little of the heaviness, can't you? And the reason it's heavy is because the relationship between the Lord and his people is breaking. It's fraying. It's being corrupted. And in the book of Malachi, the Lord is using these six accusations to reveal and expose what's really going on and as a way to call his people to return to him. That is to repent. We heard last week of this first accusation and really the one at the base of it all, that the people are no longer living in light, that the Lord loves them. Whether it's because of their doubt or suspicion or cynicism or disillusionment or whatever, at its base, the trust that they have in the Lord's love has been fractured in their minds and their attitudes and in their life. And as a result, all sorts of things are happening. All sorts of awful things are happening. Corruptions in their lives personally, internally, and in the social fabric of God's people. And today you had read for you by our sister Mary the second accusation from God to his people, that the honor that is due to the Lord is lacking. And this is evidenced in the worship, specifically in the sacrificial worship of God's people in the temple. So the sermon is called, Where is My Honor When Worship Loses Its Heart? And we hear of this accusation in verse 6 and 7 of Malachi 1. And it comes as a bit of a double whammy. God first sets up this thing, like a son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. And the Lord, again, speaks the words of the people for them. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar, how have we defiled you? The accusation gets clarified and more pointed as God responds to the people's hearts. That's the bit of the double whammy. You see, at the time of Malachi, religious life was centered on the temple. Their sacrifices were offered to deal with anything, especially sin, that would separate the people from God. You see, God is holy. And to be in God's presence, we are to be holy. And the problem is we are not holy. And there are kind of levels of stepping down from holiness. One is to be unclean. It's not usually a moral issue, but a religious one. And the next step down is to be profane. People and things can be profane. It just can mean like common, not special. So for instance, in the temple, there are clothes and instruments and dishes that were used and set aside to be holy. People had some of these same kind of dishes in their homes. They're profane, everyday use, common. And that's a really neutral way of describing it, but you might be hearing some things in your head from Scripture where it says, do not profane my name. See, it gets used negatively when we take something that is holy and treat it as common. So, for example, like to profane the name of the Lord. And then this next step down is to defile. And that is not to treat, that's not to treat things as profane, but with contempt. So for example, to use a serving dish meant for the temple and to put it under your potted plant while you water it so the water doesn't get on your counter, you're profaning it, and it's a big deal. Not good. But to take the dish and spit on it or trample on it is to defile it. To hold what is meant to be holy in contempt and despise it is to defile it. And that's an even worse situation. Some of you in your translations have the word pollute here in your Bibles. You're polluting my table in place of defile. And that's really helpful to think about how this defilement spreads throughout the people. Anything it touches becomes contaminated, polluted. You can think of it almost being like contagious. And so this is a really serious claim God is making against his people. He's exposing their hearts, their attitudes, and practices that are not only failing to honor him, they're actively despising his name. And in their hearts, they have audacity to say, how are we doing this? Because this is spreading throughout the people. It's corrupting their relationship. And the evidence for this happening, says the Lord, is in the worship of the people as it applies to sacrifice. This The sacrifices the people are bringing and the priests accept are to show the repentance and the seriousness of the people's dedication to the Lord. And Malachi lists the ways these people's sacrifices are dishonoring the Lord. It should be their best. Instead, it's animals who have been injured and lame, diseased and blind and blemished. This is unacceptable. They should know better. In fact, they seem to know better. They know how to honor fathers and masters. They know this would not be acceptable for a governor, and yet they are bringing these sacrifices, these offerings to the Lord that are just not up to where they need to be. They have clear instructions from God through Moses on what is an acceptable sacrifice, and so they know better. And so for perhaps some, they just don't care or they're careless. And Malachi 1:13 kind of presses in on what's going on in the people's hearts. It's the Lord revealing their hearts. Here, the Lord is referring both to the worship of the people in the temple as they come to sacrifice and what it means for them to have the Lord's name in front of them. And the Lord says, and you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. So it's not just careless or It's become a burden to them. It's become bothersome, maybe boring even. And others are treating this worship as with contempt. And God sees. And even those who think they're getting away with something, those who vow they will offer the choice male from their flock and offer something else to the God, Lord knows. He knows he's being cheated. He's being disrespected. Burdensome, bored, uncaring, hypocritical, cheating, contemptuous. This is what is defiling the Lord's worship. And to treat worship so disdainfully is awful. You see, worship is what we're made to do. That's what it means to be a creature and rightful response to be our creator. It's in our DNA. If you're more computer people, it's part of our basic operating procedures. It's a core reality that to be a creature and right relationship with a creator is to worship. It's why many teachers of the Bible see that opening chapter of Genesis when God makes all things like a hymn, like a song of praise, that in creating God is composing a symphony, which is creatures together will play out with their lives to the glory of God. It's why in the Bible we have this whole book given to prayers and praise, the Psalms. It's why John sees in his vision in Revelation all these people and creatures gathered around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They are forever worshiping their Lord. And if you're looking for a way to understand what it is we are to be as the church, what is it we are to do as we have accepted this invitation to know God, to be made right with God, and to live as witnesses of who God is and what God is doing in his kingdom, then there's this really good shorthand that you can think of. We're to be a people of fellowship. We're to gather and teach and pray and share with one another. We're to be a people of evangelism, that what we say and do and how we live out our lives is to point to the reality of God's goodness. And the third thing we're to do is to be a worshiping people. We are to be coming together regularly and saying, God, you are great. God, you are awesome. God is good. And so this morning, through our actions and words and songs, we have lifted high God's name. This is if a church isn't worshiping, we are failing at who we are to be. And in worshiping, part of what we are doing is enacting our prayer in the Lord's Prayer to hallow, make holy the name of God. And it's partly how God answers our prayer that his kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Part of what God is doing in our worship is taking that future reality. When we are with God, it all is right, and bringing it into our present. That's partly why the worship of the people is such a big deal for God. It's why he says, listen, my name is actually going to be stretched out across this planet from sunrise to sunset. everywhere. People should be worshiping my name. This is what I'm doing with you as a people. And when you fail to worship me, you're failed to living to the witness of what I will do and what I'm giving people as a small sign even now. When worship is treated carelessly as a burden with hypocrisy or contempt, it is awful. It's awful because it reveals and exposes a deeper corruption. It's a symptom of something worse. On the surface level, it might, like a veneer, might even look really good, but underneath it's rotten. Things are broken. Attitudes polluted. Hearts corrupted. It speaks of breakdown of having a rightful respect and honor of our God, of us losing our heart towards our maker, our creator, our savior. And so God sends his messenger Malachi with warnings and harsh words because only in knowing the truth and in letting that conviction cut them to the heart can they turn back to him. It has gotten so bad. It has gone on so long that it's exhausting God's patience. So I want to pause here for a second because these language of maybe bored or checked out or hypocritical, you might feel that way sometimes. I know I do. What God is describing is an ongoing pattern and reality in his people's lives. Okay, it's not the ebbs and flows of your daily life. This is the trajectory. And if your trajectory is turning away from God, if it's thinking the things of God aren't important, if it is like looking down on them and turning your back on God, this is what God is picturing, okay? And when God sees that, he says, enough. He doesn't want to be involved in anything that looks good on the surface but is so disrespectful. Malachi 1:10 puts it this way, oh, that you would shut the temple doors, that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. The Lord's saying, I'm done with this. Turn off the lights, lock the doors. There's no point in us being here. There's nothing of value here. In fact, it's worse than that. It's a mockery of how things should be between me and my people. And when worship loses its heart and persists in this, God wants nothing to do with it. And so it comes with this warning. Because this corruption, says the Lord, is bad for the people. But it's even worse for the Lord's priests. They're the spiritual and religious leaders, the ones instructed and called and tasked to represent God to the people and the people to God. They're meant to be a gift to his people. And when the people go astray, as God knows they will do, part of the priest's role is to hold the line and call the people back, to turn them from their sins, as Malachi puts it in 2:6. Instead, what are the priests doing? They're participating in this dishonoring offerings of worship of the people. It's one thing to bring a sacrifice that's unacceptable. It's another thing for the people, for the priests who are charged to protect the people and shepherd them to accept those offerings. So when worship loses its heart, there's a failure of leadership. And so God has his harshest words for the priests because they ought to know better. They do know better. We hear a similar thing picked up in the New Testament from the Lord's brother in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And so part of the challenge of reading this past week and studying was hearing this to me. God expects more from those placed with responsibility to care for the community, to ensure is guided to God and is healthy. And Malachi gives us this rundown of what the priests should be, a vision of what they're called to be, what they ought to be, and instead how they have further failed God's people in Malachi 2, 5-9. We read that they ought to have responded to this gift of life and peace with God's covenant with reverence and awe. Instead, they have violated the covenant. Their actions spread defilement and promote acts of dishonor to God. They ought to be teaching truly, and nothing false is to come from them. Instead, their teaching is false, leading people astray. They ought to walk with the Lord in peace and uprightness. Instead, they have turned from that way. That means walking with God. They ought to turn many from their sins, turning them back to God in repentance. Instead, they're causing many to stumble. They ought to preserve knowledge, being messengers of the Lord's word, sought for instruction. Instead, they show partiality in the matters of the Torah, the law. That is, they're seeking to please people instead of teaching people to please the Lord. And with these oughts, we see that what the gift of spiritual leadership should look like. And if you are like me, you say, yes, I want that. I need that. I want those people in my life. That's how it should be. And instead, with the insteads, we see how corrupt things have gotten for Malachi's people. And maybe we're also thinking of the times in our lives when we have been wounded by the failures of spiritual leaders and pastors and mentors and authors and teachers. We feel that violation and call of the responsibility, and it has a real poignant effect between the people and God. This is why God's words are so harsh for the priests. They have failed to do what is called of them, this important and holy work to shape and guide the people to love and honor the Lord. Instead, they have promoted the very opposite of the good they are called to do. So we read in Malachi 2, 1-3, and now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. That line is so vividly awful that commentators in the ancient world like basically edited it in their works, in their writings about this. It's a vivid and awful thing to think about, because what's being pictured here is when these festivals would happen and there'd be lots of sacrifices, not all the animal would be sacrificed. You would, if you're squeamish, maybe plug your ears, you would cut them open and take out the innards. We call those the offals, and they would be like, they're no good, so they would be thrown into a heap to be disposed of later. And what God is saying is, your practices before me, it's like that. It's not what it should be, full of honor and reverence and all, where it connects us and heals us and brings us back together. It's actually like this heap of disgusting, smelly nastiness, and that's where you're going to go. Because they have failed to correct, they have failed to teach, they have failed to represent God to the people, and so these priests are being warned that's where they're going to end up. To expose the priest's corruption, their actions as garbage, this is a heavy task for Malachi. To speak words of curses over the priests who are tasked with actually putting God's blessing on the people is a heavy word. The specifics here is actually, it says in the NIV, to put a curse on your descendants. The word descendants there is seeds. And there's some discussion whether this means seeds as descendants or it means seeds as in like the things you plant on the ground. One commenter says you should probably hold both those ideas in your mind as they link back to the first promises of blessing to God's people. I will give you land where you can grow and prosper. And I will give you seed like faithful multiplying descendants. Yeah. There, these priests are under threat of being replaced and cursed, cut off from the very blessing God has offered to his people through them. And this is a severe act of grace, a means to preserve his people, to provide them with what they need to flourish, to be healthy, to be corrected, because these priests are no longer doing the job they're supposed to. It is a dire pronouncement and accusation. What God is exposing is quite ugly. These people meant to honor and be a witness to the greatness of God has become corrupted and defiled from the top down. So what hope for them? Well, the first hope is that this is a warning. It has begun, says Malachi. It will continue, but it is a warning. And it comes with this call to repentance, a call back to being restored, a call back to being set right. As harsh as it is a warning shout of love, a shocking cry to say, stop, turn back. It is why the Lord says in 2:4, and you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. Speaking there of the priests. The warning is for God's people, beginning with the priests. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, if, oh, thank God for ifs. Thank God that God's words of loving yet heavy prophesy yet come with ifs. Because of God's faithfulness and mercy, this is still a warning. Worship can still regain its heart by hearing the word of the Lord, warning us and calling us back. Hearing the ifs in the midst of a harsh warning is still evidence of God's faithfulness. So how do we turn back? How, if we are in this situation, how do we regain this heart of worship? Well, we can begin by examining ourselves. So I'm your pastor. And so I begin by saying, how is my life, my example, my leadership as your pastor? And because this is so crucial for our life, for a body of believers to live high who our God is and what he has done, I invite you as well to hold me accountable to what Malachi pictures here of what a call to a spiritual leader is. And let's do that for one another. And I have to say, I'm not perfect, and I know at times I have failed you. And so I ask yours and God's forgiveness. And I invite you to ask the Spirit to help guide me and our leaders ever deeper in love, in awe, and focus on the goodness of God so that we can do our job well to care for you who are entrusted to us. I'm also a member of the church, of the people of God. And so I ask myself, how is my worship? Because that's where God sees the symptoms and the red flags and the warning signs. Now, we do not sacrifice animals. We are those who trust that in the sacrifice of Jesus as a one and for all time sacrifice has made us right with the Lord. But we are still called to a life of worship. In fact, the way that Romans 12 paints us is that as a sacrifice. We read in Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So I ask myself, how am I letting my life be a living sacrifice, an act of worship to please my God? Or do I treat pleasing God as just another check in my daily to-do list? Do I see it as a burden? Am I careless in my relationship with the Lord? Or maybe I'm just putting on a show for others with this mask of hypocrisy. Has it gotten so far that I treat the Lord with contempt and what I do and fail to do? It will come out in my worship. It will come out in our worship. To be a Christian and worship is to have all that we do and all of us are what we speak and what we sing, how we act, how we our dreams and desires, our whole lives, our very being tuned to the ways and glory of God. And this is for us personally, and this is for us as a community. It will be evident that God is good in our worship. And so I have these questions that I would like you to think about. Where do you see the goodness of God lifted high in this church? Are we engaging in acts to revere and honor the one who has made us and saved us and is with us? And where is God inviting you to have this goodness resound in your life as your living sacrifice, as your life of worship? Priests, pastors, spiritual mentors, and teachers are gifts. None are perfect. I am not perfect, something I know far too well. We fall short of the call placed on us. For those of us who have been hurt by a spiritual leader's failings, this can be especially painful and put up barriers between us and God and some trauma. But you know what a good spiritual leader will do who knows humbly that they are not perfect? They will never make themselves the point of it all. And so I hope my life has seen this for you. I hope that my life and my work here and our spiritual leaders' work here will point us all to the great hope that we have, the all-sufficient hope and grace to restore our hearts, to honor the Lord and worship Him faithfully. And I can't end without telling you about Jesus. The book of Hebrews calls Him our great high priest because of His ministry, His offering of Himself as a sacrifice once and for all, and now how He lives to intercede for you and for me and for us forever. And so with that in our minds, this idea of what God wants to do through a priest to bring us back into right relationship and to set us up as an example, to show in an embodied way what God and His people are about, I would like you to hear again Malachi's word of what a priest should be with Jesus in mind. From Malachi 2, 5 to 7, my covenant was with Him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to Him. This called for reverence, and He revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in His mouth, and nothing false was found on His lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty and people seek instruction from his mouth. There are many teachers and pastors and priests and spiritual leaders you'll meet in your life. There is only one who has lived that perfectly. One whose life can re-energize you when you have become careless. One whose life can call you back when it feels like a burden. One whose life and whose ministry can even take a heart of stone and make it soft again. One who can turn us back towards our Lord. So, church, I invite you to honor God, to honor the Father, and to do so by seeking and being under the ministry of the Son, Jesus, our High Priest. He is trustworthy and true. He is this living witness and example and presence to you of God's mercy, His love, and His peace. And let us be people who ever point one another to Jesus. And so whether you are wearing a mask of hypocrisy, of feeling burdened or hurt or disappointed or bored, or even beginning to show contempt and failing to honor the Lord with your life, let me point you to Jesus, the one who is faithful and true, the one who intercedes for you even now. Reading from Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, speaking of Jesus, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we protest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. So let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. I've been a Christian for 27 years. I know there are times in my life where boredom, the burden of going through the motions has been there. Can we hear Malachi's warning as an act of God's love, reaching out to call me, to call us back to loving the Lord and honoring Him with all of us? To, as Romans 12 puts it, in view of God's mercy, live lives that honor the Lord of worship, to know the love of God again, to be moved to start back at square one with the love of God and all that He has done. Because we are all in need. Whether we are priests or leader or not, we're all in need to be shaped and formed and to creatures that can honor our God with our lives as living sacrifice of worship. Worship can regain its heart as we hear and listen to the word calling us to repent and look to God and what he has done for us. So let us look to Jesus. Let us fall in love again. Let our honor in God be restored. And let us live lives of worship. Amen.